tonight. We're going to transition a little bit. How many of you guys appreciate Mark and Lisa Hauger? These guys are a tremendous gift to our community and have been really a tremendous voice. I think it's no secret. You can't talk to Lisa Hauger for more than about 5 minutes, and her heart of evangelism is going to come out. It's going to come out, and so we're actually a little grateful that we went a little bit long in our sharing and our announcements, because Lisa doesn't have a ton of strength, but I asked her a month ago, probably. I said, I would love for you to come and speak to us about the issue of refugees. Now, what we find a lot of times is that our political views inform our biblical views. And that's wrong, right? It's wrong. It's actually what should happen is our biblical views should inform our political views. And what I found with this issue of refugees, if we don't have a ton of information coming our way biblically about how we should feel and what our stance should be concerning refugees, but we have a ton politically coming our way. And I think it's beginning to kind of shape our opinions on things. And I've asked Lisa, I said, would you come and give us a few minutes of just a biblical foundation, refugees? Lisa's going to talk a little bit about the Lord's had you in this vein personally for a couple of, 3 years? 3 or 4 years now? Brought them back from Africa and had just plugged them into this issue. And so I've asked her to do that. And then we're going to just do some Q&A, some practical questions with Lisa about this. So again, I'm going to pray and just turn it over to Lisa. Lord, I thank you for the Haugers. I thank you for your heart concerning refugees, concerning those that are fleeing from their countries to other countries for safety. And Lord, I ask that you would help inform us by your word and by your spirit of our position in this, that you would cause us to maybe take a second look at it, to consider this subject from the light of the Bible and from the light of your heart concerning it. I ask that you'd give Lisa strength right now. Give her physical strength for her voice, for her ability to teach and to talk to us. And give her spiritual strength. Give her anointing on her words that touches our hearts and minds and brings truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, there you go. Okay, great. I'm technically challenged. Apparently, among other things. No, I think I'm good. Okay. Well, thank you, Justin. Thanks for having me, you guys. We've been a part of this church for 20-something years, and probably a lot of you don't know us because over the last year or so, we haven't been around. And before that, we were in Kenya, living and serving in Kenya, which brings me to the beginning. We're going to talk a little bit about our testimony, what brought us here, what the Bible has to say about refugees, what our country has to say about refugees, and what opportunities are available for us to serve those who are on the fringes and the peripheral in our nation. So when we were in Kenya, among other things, we started to minister with refugees who were from Sudan and Somalia that lived in Dadaab, which is the second largest refugee camp on the continent of Africa. And we learned a lot. We learned a lot about how they're neglected and how resources are very little when they're so abundant. They don't transition to these people who are disenfranchised. And a lot of these were kiddos. A lot of them were maimed during war and conflict. And the persecution that followed them was unspeakable. So we can go to that next slide. Our journey from helping them, serving and walking alongside of them, followed us home because we adopted Henry, and Henry was Kenyan. And after 3 legal searches for his biological family, they couldn't be found. We stepped up to do the adoption. It was our honor to take this child into our home. And when we returned from Kenya stateside, since we adopted as residents of a different country, we had to do our own immigration process for him, which we could have hired a lawyer at 30 grand, but no, I decided that was too much money. So we investigated the process ourselves and spent 2 years, oodles of money, filling out applications that take you through the process of helping him to become an immediate relative, to help them to recognize that USCIS, to help USCIS to recognize that we want a change of residency for him. And we did this because he had medical issues that we had to acknowledge and take care of. So we had to call in the assistance of our representatives here in Colorado, and it was a huge undertaking. And all that time I thought, how does anybody do this who doesn't have at least a fairly good grasp of English and an education in the States? And so at the same time that I was doing that, the whole crisis that's going on at the southern border started to affect the way I was thinking about people and the way I was thinking about things and the way I was thinking about this complex process that we have with our immigration system. And so I took some classes with World Relief and had to pass an exam. I enrolled in Villanova University for professional studies and just finished my second module on immigration law in the interdisciplinary study to be able to represent refugees in our nation to go through a legal process. So in all of this too, I thought, you know, when we returned, I started hearing that restoration was to be called a place of refuge. And that was of great interest to me, because when something is a place of refuge, that implies refugees. So let's look for a second at the definition of what is a refuge. According to the prophecies that RFs had, we should be a place that represents shelter, protection, safe haven, security, asylum, a port in a storm, an ark, a hiding place, and preservation for the nations. If we look back at all those prophecies, they all go back to a place for the nations. Can I have the next slide, please? So here's the three things I want to talk about, like within 15 minutes. Is providing refuge for refugees only a political issue, or is it a biblical one too? And so when we think about that, I want us to think about what sources do we look at to make that decision? And are they free from confirmation bias? And what I mean by that is, are you already of a certain opinion, and then do you find information to back that opinion? Or are you saying, God, what are your thoughts about refugees? And what does your word say about refugees? So statistics show that only 12% of American churches have ever listened to a biblically based message on refugees. It's not on our grid. It's not in our time frame. It's not in our circle of influence. It's somewhere out there, elusive, on the news, and we grumble about it. So I want to know, what do we know about the parameters that legally establish who is a refugee? And does their legal status of presence in the United States determine how we treat them in our attitude and in our actions? So next slide, please, Em. So let's look at this biblically. So if we break up the Bible into sections, you have the Old Testament. And in the Pentateuch, you have narratives and the law. And so all those books mentioned after narrative and law mention how we're supposed to take care of refugees. I'm not going to do your homework for you, but I will show you in the Bible where to find it. Prophecy All those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Zechariah, they all share about how we are to respond to refugees. It's all grouped together. You have the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner in your midst. All of these populations are disenfranchised in our communities, in our nations, globally. You find it in Psalms, in Job, in Ecclesiastes, which I didn't put, and in the history books. You can find it in Chronicles, in the story of Ruth. So we go into the New Testament. It's also mentioned in Matthew and Luke and Hebrews, in Romans, through the letters, 3 John, 1 Peter, Galatians, and I had to put Revelations in there for the sake of Justin. Okay, so you can see just from that, if you look in those books and read those books, you will find references to how Israel was to treat foreigners that were in their midst. Next slide, Em. So I'm just going to put up a few verses. And these four verses are from the Old Testament. We have the law, we have Deuteronomy, and we have a couple prophets. In summary, the verses that the books that I pointed out to, in summary, this is the gist of what they say. These are like the four major verses that when you refer back to those other books and look at the verses about refugees in those books, they're all very similar. They all talk about defend the rights of those who are stateless, of those who had to leave their countries. And to treat them the way God would treat them, because they're human beings made in the image of God. He said, do not oppress them, and do not plan evil in your heart against them. And what does God say? He says, I will come and put you on trial for the way that you've chosen to treat the refugees. Can we look at the next slide, please, Em? And this is in the New Testament. It says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Currently, in a lot of states, if you were to do that, if you were to reach out to refugees who are crossing the border, regardless of their status, you could be arrested for giving them food or water. So in Hebrews 13:1-3, it says, keep on loving each other. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some have done this, have entertained angels without realizing it. And this is so important to me. Remember those who are mistreated. As if you felt their pain. And how many of us are willing to do that? Remember someone so much in their suffering that we relate to the pain that they feel about being unwelcomed, about being persecuted, about coming here and finding judgments instead of justice. Because there's a big difference. God says to love, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. It's not our position for judgment. Justice is different than judgment. Judgment belongs to God. Justice is our work. Mercy is our attitude. So it says, dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and the sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on a way that honors God. So currently in the news today, is that what we see? Do we see people sending these refugees on their way in a way that honors God? So I was just thinking about a couple Bible characters. And I'm thinking about Abraham. So in Genesis 12, we read that God calls Abraham to leave his homeland and to travel to Canaan, right? And on the way, he has to encounter a lot of persecution on his journey. For example, the famine that led him to go to Egypt. So what does he do? He has to get into Egypt. And I'm sure it wasn't just like, hey, what's up, Pharaoh? Just going to come in and hang out? No, I'm sure there's negotiations that happened. It's not a democracy like America. It was a monarchy. Pharaoh was the dude. He was in charge. Sees Abraham walking along with all his posse, right? And there's this little discussion, yo, wife, you know, might not work out that great for us, so I'm going to, like, pretend you're my sister. And so what, in modern-day terms, that would be trafficking. Literally, if you think about it, I'm not judging Abraham. I'm just telling you that there's a human face to all of this, crossing borders. There's human situations. There's a human face. And so he let Pharaoh take his wife, and he got pretty rich off the deal too. The things that he was given. Of course, God was in control. You know, God said he was given sheep, and he was given donkeys. He's given a bunch of stuff. But, you know, God didn't bless it. Pharaoh had to give the wife back, and they had to go on their way. But they didn't go empty-handed. So in the journey of the Israelites, you think about that. Think about them. They were strangers in a land that's not their own. And how did Pharaoh treat them? The Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. So the Pharaoh that knew Joseph let him in. Going to hang out in the land of Goshen, grow some stuff. And then the Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph comes along and says, wait a second, these guys are multiplying. And they're getting pretty big. And what if they, like, join our enemies and attack us? So Pharaoh started governing out of fear, like instilling fear in his people, saying, wait a second, these Israelites, they're going to get too big. They're too much. They're going to come against us. They're going to hurt us. And there was no evidence of that. There was no evidence that the Israelites were going to do that. So what happens? How did, when Israel left Egypt, and they were traveling along, and they asked the Moabites for help, said, can you just help us? Some food and water. And the Moabites were like, nope, I'm not doing it. Be on your way. Go out into the wilderness. Figure it out. So when we go to Ruth, we see Ruth as a Moabite who's a foreigner. So here the Moabites who didn't help Israel, there's already a curse out in them. You can read it in Deuteronomy 23. I can't remember the verse. You can read it in context. It's always better. And the Moabites were like cursed because they didn't take care of the Israelites when the Israelites were wandering. So now here's a Moabite that's coming back into Israel. And what is that supposed to look like? She actually entered illegally. She actually came without the common acceptance that she should have been able to have because she was a Moabite. But what happened? Because of love, because of redemption, because of those qualities that Jesus has shown us are important, she was welcomed in. She was given a chance to glean from the fields. She was given a chance to show herself, being able to integrate into a community. Boaz fell in love with her, redeemed her, married her. She's in the lineage of Jesus, a Moabite. That should have never happened. But see, God sets the rules. We set rules that we think are the best for us, but God can supersede those. Not to the point there's chaos, but to the point where there's acceptance in the family of God. So those are just some characters I want to talk about besides Jesus. Why did his family flee to Egypt? Persecution. They were being persecuted. Thousands of babies died, and they escaped, and they lived in Egypt. And you know, historically, there's a letter from the Emperor Claudius written in 41 AD that talked about Jews in Alexandria living in a city that was not their own, in which they did not bring or invite any other Jews to be able to join them. That was forbidden. So if they were allowed in, they had to somehow purchase their way in, which explains the gifts that the Magi brought and how Jesus' family was able to buy their way into Egypt. But what did they do to work there? Were they allowed to work? Did they have to have a permit to work? No, they weren't allowed to actually work. They had to rely on the kindness of strangers or donations that came from synagogues back in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. So there was this idea that I see a lot that comes across as, well, we need to obey the law. Of course we need to obey the law. But then let's obey the law. How many of us can sit here and say we obey the law to everything? There's already laws that are being challenged, or mandates, rules that we're challenging because of COVID, because of masks. But then when there's laws about immigration, we want to stand and say, yeah, that's right, keep these people out. It's like contrary. It's like, how can we pick laws that bless us and oppress others? I don't know, I'm confused about that. Next slide, please. So let's go through some legal definitions so we can all be on the same page. A refugee is someone who's located outside of the United States and is of special humanitarian concern in the United States, identified by the United Nations Commission of Refugees, right? So here's the important part. They have to demonstrate that he or she was severely persecuted and has a substantial fear of future persecution due to five separate things: race, religion, nationality, political opinion, or membership in a particular social group. An asylum seeker is someone who's already here in our country and claims asylum, or is showing up at our border, finding immigration officials like Customs and Border Patrol or ICE and saying, I want to claim asylum. And then the burden of proof is on them. They have to go before an immigration judge and prove that he or she has suffered severe persecution based on the same five standards. And they're both legal processes within our immigration system. Next one, Em. So let's go back for a second. Let's look at the prophetic word. God wants us to be a place of refuge, right? For refugees, for the nations. We've already read scripture that talked about, remember that you were a refugee, right? Israel had to remember when they wanted to, what they were going to do about strangers in their land, that they were also refugees. So if God wants us to welcome refugees, what does that actually look like? It just actually looks like being a friend, like just being friendly. So with knowledge and wisdom that's filtered through the Holy Spirit, how can we do this? We can help provide basic needs. We can give water, food, assistance. We can offer opportunities to establish emotional balance through counseling. We can offer opportunities to receive answers for spiritual hunger. We can offer opportunities for assistance on their immigration journey toward legal status. We can help them become sustainable, contributing members of community. That's the church's job. It's actually not the government's job. It's the church's job. Next one. And so here are cautions. When we think about that, I can see like thoughts in people's heads going, well, what about the people who take advantage of our social programs? What about the people who are illegal? What about, okay? You know, those are the things we should discuss. We should discuss them. God's big enough, don't you think, that he has all those answers? Are we going to walk away and compromise our Christian faith because the problem looks too complex? The problem's too complicated? What does that do? Does that limit God? I thought God was limitless. Doesn't he own all the answers? Doesn't he have them all? But if we don't ask, what's the answer to this, God? Why would he bother telling you? He's not going to tell people who don't care. So here's my caution. In the years that we worked with international development, and we worked with desperate people in Kenya, dying of AIDS, victims on the street, children who are vulnerable to being put into orphanages, and the parents losing their parental rights over these children. So the biggest problem we saw was the human condition of pride and control. Everybody wanted to be in control, and they were proud of it. That was the biggest thing we saw. So we'll never escape that, the side of heaven. So I think leaning into that and learning what God intends would be beneficial if there was a ministry that was to take place to fulfill the prophetic word that restoration is received. And the things we need to remember are we are not the Savior. You're going to run into situations where you think, oh, we got to help, got to keep giving, got to keep helping. And no, you're not the Savior. You need to know where your boundaries are. You need to know what's helpful and what's not helpful, what enables and what grows. We always have to treat everybody with dignity and respect, regardless. There's nowhere in the Bible that says anything about anything less than that. We have to listen well and evaluate our actions and attitudes often, because we tend to slip into very critical places quickly when people don't cooperate with us. We need to implement necessary changes to how we approach problems without becoming offended. A lot of times we think we have the answer, and then when someone says, well, you might want to tweak it this way, you might want to change it, we get all bent out of shape, we get all offended, and we think, no, I worked really hard on this, this is working. Well, a lot of things we come up with don't work forever. They need to be reevaluated so that they can be adjusted to actually meet the needs of the people you're serving. So, of course, the last one should be the first one. It should be the continuous one. It should be the one we do all the time, is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We have special times of prayer here at Restoration. They're wonderful. They're just great to be able to just sit and let God minister to you. But, you know, we can work and pray. We can make plans and pray. We can always pray. So I encourage your prayers to have hands and feet. And the last thing, this boy here, he was a kid. He was a kid. He was a refugee from Sudan. Well, you can obviously read the slide. But he got to go to school because he received support and sponsorship to become a lab technician. And he's just one of many from that school who are giving back. So here's refugee children that traveled thousands of miles to come to a horrible place in Kenya that's called the Dadaab Refugee Camp, and then come down to a school in Kisumu, Kenya, and get taught. And we had the privilege to be a part of that. And now these kids are like sending us pictures and saying, look at what happened. Look at what happened. And a shout out to Kathleen for the food bank ministry, because her and I were chatting one day, and I said, you know what? You don't necessarily have to go to the food bank, but we do, because the money we set aside, we can help these kids go to school. So how great is that? Church is providing food, the money we take to spend on food. This boy here, sitting outside of Mount Kenya University, has a degree as a lab technician. You know? I mean, really, it's that simple. So the mission field at our border, we have one. We have a mission field at our border. We have a mission field in the detention centers around our country that are holding asylum seekers because they don't have sponsors. That's a mission field. It's our neighbors who may or not be documented who are in the U.S. Immigrants, regardless of how they got here, are fields ripe for the harvest in God's kingdom. So my question is, what's stopping us? What's stopping us from laboring in that field? We do a great job defending the rights of the unborn. We do a fantastic job coming alongside our local support center. I don't think we're doing a very good job to defend the living. Those who are already here. Those who are escaping persecution. And they also have to prove that they're being persecuted. What are we doing for them? All life's sacred. And I don't know what else to say. I don't know how to close these things.
Good, that's great. All right, so I'm looking at these questions realizing they're pretty unfair, because I'm going to ask her some kind of, hey, answer this in a black and white statement. And it's not that simple, right? And I'm going to put her on the spot. She's got 15 minutes to answer these. And so I just want to just start by acknowledging that and giving some grace to some of these questions. But I think they're good questions to think about. And I think it's very brave of Lisa to answer these questions as best she can. I just, again, want to honor. I feel like there's a place where I'm reaching into an area that is not my area. And I have ideas about this. This is her area. Been doing this for years and years and years and has far more insight than I do. And so I want to glean as I ask these questions. But again, I just want to point out these questions are complex. I think Lisa would say, I can't say it's this black and white, but here's my strong feelings about each one of these questions. So I'll start with the obvious one. In discussing the idea of refugees, there's this tension that we all have of how, so if I invite a stranger into my home or into Pagosa Springs, where is the line of I've invited strangers and I'm giving up strength and I'm giving up energy and emotion and my family's actually suffering for it? My personal family, my children, where, so the question is, how do we walk out the tension of providing for and protecting our own families? And at the same time, providing for and protecting refugees. How much is too much, and how much is too little?
The fact that there's tension bothers me. I don't think there needs to be tension. I think that's some of our perception. We'll encounter issues of sin along the way. We encounter issues of sin within our own families. what I asked earlier, is that, should that keep us from reaching out? Should that keep us from serving? That tension, should it? Or is God bigger than that tension? Since 9/11, the vetting process for refugees continues to evolve, making it a stringent 2-year process. And you know, there's been no domestic terrorist activity from refugees who have gone through the U.S. refugee resettlement process. None. So let me ask a question. If we believe God will protect us from COVID without masks and vaccines, then how can we be afraid of people who are made in God's image? And I think the slides 9 and 10 were the ones that addressed how much is too much and how little is too little.
All right, so when Lisa and I were first asking this question, you know, we started on the, and I hope we hit a little minute at the end here where you can share a little bit about the ministry you're currently involved in, and we have others in this church family involved in, and we financially support this ministry as a church family, so talk a little bit about it, but which deals with people legally seeking asylum. But I just posed this question to Lisa, this is probably a couple of weeks ago, and I said, is there a place in the Bible where it differentiates between legal and illegal refugees and how we should respond and care for them? So is there a place where they, if they come illegally, you should respond differently, biblically?
I think that our attitudes and our actions always have to reflect that people are made in the image of God. There are people that are here illegally and purposefully illegally. And some of them who get caught, they need to be detained and they need to be deported humanely. But then again, you also have people that are here illegally who've been here generations, who are your neighbors, who you don't know because you don't walk up and say, hey, what's your immigration status? And then if you did and they answered you, what would you do? I mean, if someone came to you and said, I'm illegal, what would you do? Go, ICE! Take this one out. What would you say? Wow, I wonder how I can help you become legal. You've lived here for 20 years. You have a job. You pay taxes. You have a family. How can I help you go through a legal process that's so expensive and complex and scary? And then you do have people here legally. Right? And we still have assumptions about them because we don't want to know them. You know, I know what it's like to be a stranger. I mean, people look at me, I'm already looking strange, right? I mean, you'd be surprised at how many times I go out to lunch with friends and they look at the waitress and they go, what does she want? Because, you know, I can't think or talk either just because I can't walk. So it happens. I welcome strangers into our home as family. We lived as strangers in Kenya. It's not scary.
I'm going to skip down to question 6, and then I'm going to come back to question 3, because I think they're very similar. So in your opinion, the refugee crisis, is it the church's problem or the government's problem? Or a bit of both.
Okay, my opinion doesn't matter, but here's the facts. The facts are that the government sets policies that affects people's lives. The fact is we vote these representatives in. The fact is you have access to them. And if you have something to say, take some time, get on the phone, and say it. With that said, as far as it being the church's responsibility, we are children of a powerful, loving, limitless God who holds all the answers to all the problems in the whole world. I mean, is that true? Yes, that's true. But if we don't bother to ask those questions that burden his heart, why would he bother giving us the answers? You know, my biggest fear? I don't ever want to get to heaven I don't want to get to heaven and God say, I had answers for you, but you never asked. You didn't want to do it. So if we dare ask, let us have the audacity to follow through with the answer.
Good. So in light of we have God who has the answer, we've been given a charge to participate in caring for the stranger as the church, regardless of what the government's doing. So how can we practically respond now to the refugee crisis? I'm talking about the current refugee crisis, whether that be at the border or the Afghanistan refugee crisis right now. It feels like, I just be personal, you know, I just feel like here I am, you know, shoeing a horse in the backside of a mountain in Pagosa. Can I really have impact in this world? You know, besides praying, but what are some practical things that we could do right now that you believe we could really see impact into the current refugee crisis in our nation?
Okay. I think we should start fundamentally, stop thinking it's someone else's problem. I think we should start changing our language and how we talk about refugees. People are not illegal. What they do might be illegal, but we don't call people illegal. My husband ran a red light, got pulled over by the police. He's not illegal. He did something illegal. So if we start telling, if we start using it instead of an adjective, but as a verb, like, oh, they did something illegal, and we want to help them fix it. I believe praying, God want, and asking him, does God want you to come alongside and help in this area? And currently, right now, we have a team in Pagosa that are serving asylum seekers daily. And if you want to volunteer on that team, it's Chris and Michelle Edwards, who are our volunteer coordinators, and I'm going to ask them to stand up so you know who they are. So if you want to be a part of welcoming asylum seekers who have been vetted by our government to be able to be here and not have to live in detention centers, for all you people money, it costs a lot of money to host asylum seekers in detention centers, and you could be saving your tax dollars if we would sponsor them in families in Pagosa Springs. So you could do that. You could become a host family. You could volunteer. I wouldn't make Becky stand up. She's holding a baby. But Becky's our treasurer if you wanted to donate, because quite frankly, we don't want to use the tax dollars. The church doesn't need to use the tax dollars to help families that are seeking refuge from persecution.
We actually have, is there one or two right now in Pagosa?
We have one right now.
So we actually have this. And when, I mean, this is real. This is, are there, I'm seeing a two over here. Oh, she just had a baby.
Oh, yeah,
that's
she
right.
Just had a baby. So now we have to, yeah.
So, yeah, so this is real. This is right now. In fact, when this ministry started, if you're familiar with our prophetic history, we said yes to helping with this ministry. Lisa brought it to us. We said, yeah, we can totally jump on board with a group in Pagosa that is housing asylum seekers that are seeking asylum legally in our country, offer them refuge in Pagosa Springs. Our first one was a Jewish guy. In Pagosa, like, I mean, just knowing our prophetic history, I think that's really cool.
Okay, and our second one's a Christian woman, so.
Yeah, and the next one. And so we have a woman here currently, but just growing this. And just being available. So, yeah.
So you can volunteer because we need transportation. We need people to help transport people. We also need host families if anybody wants to host. You could actually host an unaccompanied minor who is seeking to be reunited with family members here in the U.S. But it usually takes a 4-month process to work through their immigration paperwork to get them reunited with a family member. So that's through Bethany Services, Lutheran Human Services, that these children are right now just languishing in detention centers with no oversight, when we could be the family of God helping them transition to their families that they're seeking to live with. And these kids aren't separated because their families abuse them. So it's not like your typical foster care. They're separated because our government separated them.
All right, so I'm going to, Matt, if you could come up, and because I think we're just going to end in prayer about this topic, and just for the Lord to give us insight and to speak to our hearts and to activate a greater expression of our prophetic destiny in being an area of refuge. So I'm going to ask probably number 4 and 5 together. Lisa, if we could answer 4 and 5 together in a way. So number 4, the greatest challenges that face America right now concerning this subject. So what's a couple of real big challenges that America needs to overcome? And then number 5, what are the most common misunderstandings in the church concerning this reality? So I'm going to ask those two questions, and then I want to just kind of move into a time of prayer, and if you want to speak a little bit more about the ministry stuff or whatever. But
okay.
So biggest problems.
Biggest problems. Biggest problems are our biased attitudes and actions. That's the biggest problem. When we can overcome that and start looking at people as people, instead of labeling them constantly, I think we're going to do a lot better. I think I think a lot of things. I think we need to change our language. I think we need to pray. I forgot the question.
So I mean, I think about some of the biggest problems is just the we have full, you know, places are just full of refugees, these various detention centers and stuff like that. You know, various, and 2 years of process to get them out of detention center, you know, on the practical side, mm-hmm. some of those practical challenges.
Unless they have sponsors.
Unless they have sponsors. Okay. So sponsorship is a big answer to some of these crises.
Yeah. I think if you make teams of sponsors, I don't think it's a one-person job. That's overwhelming. But I do think that if we are about the Father's business, He'll be about ours. I think we're so worried about our own rights that we've neglected the rights of the poor. And that's where I feel like we're wrong. And that's where I feel like we need to repent.
And finally, common misunderstandings that face the church concerning the refugee crisis.
I think I answered those. I think we truly need to consider what the Bible says. I think we really need to look at Scripture. You can't take my word for it. You need to really look at Scripture in context. And I think you really need to look to say, let me see through the image or the lens of immigration. I think we need to start dialoguing about it instead of dismissing it, that it's too complicated. And I think we need to really look at God as limitless in His wisdom and how much He wants to share it.
That's good. So I want to just move into a time of prayer. I'm going to just have Lisa lead us in some prayer. But I just want to, you know, allow us to pray as a church family. We're going to just spend a couple of minutes. It is 12:30, but we want to just going to end this way. I just feel, you know, it's just an invitation kind of new into, you know, into honestly, to be honest with you, an issue that has been not an issue for me, not something I've thought about, not something I've prayed about a lot. I hear it on the news and I see it, but I feel like a real kind of a sovereign pull of the Lord for me to personally have clarity on this, to respond personally, to be invited into that place of prayer and dialogue. And so, Jesus, we just come before you. Lord, you said it, not us. This isn't our idea. You said Pagosa Springs will be an area of refuge for people that are persecuted, for people that are in crisis. We believe this. We've championed this for years. And I ask that you would invite us into a deeper reality, a more current, practical reality of doing this. As a church family, Lord, I believe your word is over this entire city, not just Restoration Fellowship, but would you cause us to be forerunners in this city? This is something that you've not called our just this church family to, but our region to. And Lord, we need your insight. We need your help. Lord, I pray that you would cause the scriptures to be the loudest voice concerning this. That you would give us understanding and clarity concerning your word and your heart on this subject.
Jesus.
Lord, would you cause us to have a, if we're tainted in some way concerning this issue, Lord, would you bring a blank slate so we can look at it through a pure lens? Lisa, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Father God, we're praying for those who are fleeing their homes on account of persecution, on account of being different, something they can't change about themselves, and they're persecuted for the way you made them. We pray for them. We pray for them on their journeys, that you would keep them safe, that you would protect them from abuse and neglect and inhumane treatments. Father, we pray for those working to bring peace and reconciliation and prosperity in Jesus' name to those countries that are torn by violence and corruption. We pray for those working in the field on behalf of your kingdom. We just ask that you'd protect them and provide for them. We pray for those who are trying to bring healthy solutions to our broken immigration system. Father, we pray that you'd give them wisdom and knowledge, and that they would see from the perspective of the wounded and not this perspective of the powerful. Father, I just pray for the local work that's happening in our town, where we're hosting immigration. We're hosting asylum seekers who are here legally and navigating their complex journeys. Father, that we would be a friend to them. Just be friendly. Just be willing to look at strangers as not strange, but is made in your image, Lord.